No. It's a fascinating reflection, if any of you have seen it, how he's... it's not for now, for another time. Look it up on YouTube if you want to see it. I'll sort it out for you afterwards, Tony, all right? You know, despite what Michael McIntyre says, we do spend lots of our lives being totally full, do we not? Hunger. But hunger is, as we're going to find out today, so very, very important. Hunger can connect us with something deeper, something beyond the natural physical realm, where these fleshy bodies will always, I believe, seek to root us. What I want to say today is that God can use hunger in the natural to connect us with a deeper spiritual kingdom longing that is so important to our growth and development and our discipleship. And it can root us and connect us with our fulfillment of his purposes in us and through us. The Bible talks so much about hungering after God, does it not? Isaiah 55, everyone who thirsts. Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Paul in Romans talks about, not so much about hunger, but I think it's linked to it. Romans 8 talks about groaning, doesn't it? And is that not just about a longing, a desire to see his kingdom come? Hungering and thirsting, this longing after God, is so often the start of the most amazing transformations in our lives, but in history. Think about it. The children have been looking, it's been really interesting to hear about what they do, been looking at heroes of the faith. And so often it starts with a growing hunger and a growing longing to change things. Martin Luther, obviously not Martin Luther King Jr., but Martin Luther was a reformer. He started becoming dissatisfied with what the church was giving him. He was a monk just over 500 years ago. So at that time, it was the priests who were telling the people what to do and what to believe. There was this wholesale kind of acceptance of something called indulgences. So you would buy these indulgences and basically pay off your sin kind of thing. And he's reading the Bible and he's saying, that's not what it says in my book. He's hearing there about personal faith, about the centrality of the Word of God. And then he writes down 95 things that he believes God is saying. And he goes to his local church, it's at Wittenberg, I think, it's in Germany, and he's nailing them to the door and he starts a revolution. And we're part of that revolution today. But it comes from hunger. That's where the starting point is. A hunger and a longing for change. We may not be able to achieve quite the same kind of impact as Martin Luther. We don't know, maybe, but it's unlikely. But the reality is, God has a plan and a purpose for us. And he can achieve an influence and impact through us. But I do believe it starts with hunger. And I believe it starts with a hunger for him. Because what hunger does is it gets us off our backsides, doesn't it? We want something. If you're really hungry in the middle of the night and there's a pork pie in the fridge, just get me home back, Tony. It'll get you out, won't it? It gets you out. Hunger motivates. And I want to ask you this question today. How hungry are you? How hungry are you? Again, I'm just going to be honest. This has been a One of those weeks where you prepared an impact on me, but I found myself saying, how hungry am I? I found myself saying, I'm a bit like, particularly after Christmas, and there is something at Christmas, you do eat and eat and eat, or I do anyway. And I found myself feeling a bit like Michael McIntyre more than I did Julian of Norwich. How hungry are you? And also, what I felt was the hunger that I have felt in the past, and the passion that stirred in me has waned somewhat. I feel full, but not full in the way that I think God wants to fill us. Does this make sense? Are we on the right track? Where's that hunger gone? What have I filled it with? I started thinking a little bit. Again, please, this is me, all right? You have to kind of ask these questions for yourself. But have I filled it? Has I become fat on the process of church rather than the thrill and the energy of the purpose of church? We're his bride. We're his body. We're his family. We are a display of his wisdom to the world. Have I just eaten too much quiche? Maybe I've become complacent. Getting the job done. Keeping the show on the road. Maybe those distractions that we are surrounded by have caught my eye, grabbed my focus and attention. I'm not saying this is fully the case, but it just feels that way. And I feel a challenge as I read those words from Julian of Norwich and reflect on this issue of hungering after God. Do we need to pray as Julian of Norwich prayed? Oh God, please give me three wounds. The wound of contrition, and the wound of compassion, and the wound of longing after God. This I ask without condition. Father, do what I ask and then send me the bill. Anything that it costs will be all right with me. In the Psalms, there's a little word that pops up from time to time. It's called "send." We need for God to this hunger within us. That's what I believe. We need it. And I want to say this, that one of the ways in which God does this and we can partner with him in doing this is through fasting. And that's what I want to talk about for the rest of this time today. Because in fasting, what we can do is transfer our sort of hunger for food into that hunger for the Lord. In fasting, we're saying, I have a hunger at my core that is greater than my desire to have my physical needs met. I'll say that again, that's important. I have a hunger at my core that is greater than my desire to have my physical needs met. It's about having a great desire and a hunger for God. It's about positioning and posturing ourselves for hungering and thirsting after him, for seeking first the kingdom and longing for him in all things. There's a pattern for this in the Bible, isn't there? We can't read this book and not see it. So Jesus, you know, at the start of his ministry, what did he do? He goes into the wilderness, desert. And what does he do there? He fasts for 40 days. Moses, on his face before God for 40 days, 40 nights. And this is before he receives the Ten Commandments. Daniel does his fruit and veg fast. 21 days. At this time where the pressure of culture and society was bearing down upon him. It was great. He fasts. And then what happens is this revelation about what will come in the last days and in the sort of, anyway, crazy, crazy visions and dreams. You mentioned Simeon, Steve. One of my favorite people in the Bible. But alongside Simeon, there was Anna. Just listen to what it says about Anna in the Bible. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage. So she would have been really quite young at this point. And then was a widow until she was 84. That's a lot of years in the presence, isn't there? And then it says this. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And then she had the privilege with Simeon to hold Jesus in her arms. I loved what you prayed, Steve. Time and time again at crucial positions and transitional points in Israel's history, the call went up to fast and pray. We've read about one of these moments from two Chronicles. Jehoshaphat calls the people to pray, to fast. So that was my introduction to the passage I'm going to read now. Matthew 9:14-17. Then John's disciples came to and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is still with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and they are preserved." We like the second bit, don't we? The new wine in the new wineskins. But we forget that Jesus talks in the same breath about fasting. He's responding to a question about fasting. Yes, he gives a bit of a kind of obscure talk about weddings and bridegrooms, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But ultimately, he's asked about fasting, and they talk about new wine. Then he talks about new wine, about God requiring new vessels to carry this new wine. You know, it's the only time that Jesus talked about the new wine being poured out. And he does so in the context of this transferred hunger from natural physical hunger to a spiritual hunger for the living God that we've been talking about. This is part of the new wineskin, I think. And what Jesus has been saying, seems to be saying here, is that if you want the new wine to come, if you want the new wine to be poured out, then this is something you need to incorporate, embrace in your life. Let me just, a couple of things to mention about fasting. What did Jesus mean when he was talking about fasting? Can I just suggest that he wasn't talking about social media? He wasn't having a Facebook fast. Facebook or social media is a distraction in your life, if it's governing you in ways that you shouldn't, then you've got to get on top of that. You've got to stop it. It may involve having a period of kind of time where you don't have any connection or involvement with it. But it's not what Jesus was talking about here. It's good, you know, that it can be, but it's not what Jesus was talking about. Giving up chocolate for Lent. It's kind of fasting, but it's not what Jesus was talking about here. If we make what Jesus was talking about, giving up Facebook and not eating chocolate for Lent, we are diminishing the value and the importance of what Jesus was talking about. And I think at the same time, we will miss the impact of embracing this into our lives. Yeah? This is too important for us to belittle and diminish. Jesus talked of, the second thing I want to say about fasting, Jesus talked of mourning, a mourning that would be felt when the bridegroom was no longer with him. And how that's when the fasting would begin. Now, mourning, as many of us know, is about longing. You know, that longing that goes with loss. I didn't really know about that until my dad died. You know, I didn't know about it. And then you experience this mourning, this longing. You know, all I wanted was to have him back, to be with him again. Didn't think about that when he was with us, because he was there. I know many of us know this feeling. Okay, but it's the longing to have that person with you. Now, here's the point that I want to make. And this is what I think Jesus is saying here, is I know that my current connection with the living Lord Jesus is not fully as it should be. He is my Saviour. He is my Saviour. I believe that wholeheartedly. But I know that there are parts of my life where his lordship and his presence has yet to touch every area. You know, there's parts of me, my being, my thinking, my family, my home, my work, my community, my world, where his apparent presence is not felt. Which means there is a mourning and a longing in me for his presence. And I think that is what he's talking about here. Because there's an absence, I have to long for his presence. And when we fast, it connects us with that in some way. It gives shape to it in some ways. It's like we're putting our money where our mouths are. This means something to me. What I believe is that this is part of the new wineskin. This is part of the new wineskin. Being ready to receive, the outpouring of his new wine is linked to this longing in our lives to know him more and for him to be part of every part of it. It's a longing. We read this morning as we prayed for all things everywhere to be filled with the fullness of God. That is God's will and purpose and plan for us, to be filled to the fullness. And this is part of that. It's the longing and the hungering that goes with that. And when we fast, we give expression to that. We allow it to cost us something. I hate fasting. I'll be really honest with you. I hate it. It's the hardest thing. But it's the best thing. Now, some of you will be sat here and thinking, all the different reasons why you can't. And I'll be honest with you, there are reasons why some people cannot. You know, there are medical reasons why it's not good for some people to fast. And I have to leave that one with you. If you're not sure, then you need to get some advice and help on that. But it's how do you incorporate this into your life in some other way? But for the vast majority of us, I think this can be something that is part of our lives. And it will enrich and help your relationship with God. Let me read this quote from Richard Foster. This is from, I've mentioned this book before, Celebration of Discipline. This is a classic. If you want to read a good book about spiritual disciplines, that's from the 60s, and it's good stuff. This is what Richard Foster says. Fasting can bring breakthroughs in the spiritual realm that will never happen in any other way. Okay, shall I read that again? If you're looking for breakthrough. If you're looking for breakthrough, fasting can bring breakthroughs in the spiritual realm that will never happen in any other way. It's a means of God's grace and blessing that should not be neglected any longer. Wesley declares, it was not merely by the light of reason that people have been in all ages directed to use fasting as a means, but they have been taught it by God by clear revelation of his will. Now, whatever reasons there were to quicken those of old in zealous and constant discharge of this duty, they are of equal for still to quicken us. In other words, what inspired people in the past to fast and pray is still inspiring people today and needs to inspire us. I love my food. And I can make every excuse in the book not to fast. You saw that picture of the cake at the start. But there is a call of God upon our lives to embrace this, I believe. And during this month of prayer, the call is going out to fast and pray. And I hope today I've spoken as to why this is so important. But I want to finish with something else. Are we all right going on for a little bit? We're going to go another 10 minutes or so. If you need to leave, that's absolutely fine. But I just want to tell you what happened to me this week. All week, I just felt this odd sort of belief that I needed to go and buy some old wine. It was quite strange. I wanted to not do it. I just thought, this is weird, because I don't know why. I didn't know why, but I went down to the wine merchants and I bought a bottle of old wine. And I still kind of work out why. And I went in and said to the guy, I want to buy some old wine. And he looked at me a bit funny. Do you know they don't have a lot of old wine in the wine merchants? 2011, 2010. I said, that's not old enough. This is the oldest bottle of wine. And then he said to me, that'll be 35 quid. And I thought, I'll tell you what, I know what I'll do. I'll get a really cheap bottle from Sainsbury's and I'll take a label off the internet and I'll stick it on. But the Lord said, no, I want this to cost you something. And it's not going to cost you. This isn't going in expenses. Don't worry, Ian. This is costing me. And I know 35 quid is cheap for a bottle of wine. Some people, if Lucy and Sam were here, they'd be saying people pay lots more. But that's a lot of money for a bottle of wine for me. 35 quid. I'm still working out why. No, I won't do that just yet. This is not what I think God is saying, but it gives us some context. Tom Wright, his comment on Luke's account of what we read in Matthew, because there's just a little extra bit at the end. And this is what it says at the end. This is Luke's account's the only one that mentioned this. And nobody who drinks old wine wants new. Nobody who drinks old wine wants new. I like the old, they say. This is what it says. So too with the wine and the wineskins. Try to fit Jesus into the thought forms and behavior patterns of John's involvement or the Pharisee movement, and all you get is an explosion. And that's what had started to happen. You start thinking that old new wine in the old ways doesn't work. Then it says this, but the last line is unique to Luke, and it's a solemn warning. Don't expect the people who have given their lives to the old movements to be happy about switching allegiance. They are likely to stay with what they know. They have got used to the old wine and are frightened they won't like the new. And we've got to be careful about context here, and we haven't got time to unpack this, but do we want the old wine? Or do we want the new? If we want the new, then we've got to be a wineskin that will be able to contain. Because if the old wine goes into the new wineskin, what happens? It splits. It blows up, doesn't it? It ferments. It just... Bleh. The old wine. What do we want to drink? Yeah, I know, Tony. I don't know whether I should do this. Now, I know it's only 11:30. Oh, I've got to drive to Bristol this afternoon. And I would really like to try this wine. I'd like to put the cork in and take it home and sit this evening and have some cheese, because we've got loads of cheese left over from Christmas. And I'm sure, I hope, at that price it would be a fine wine. But I think what the Lord is saying that I need to do is yeah? And exactly, Tony, exactly, £35 this has cost me, okay? But this is about the cost that we are willing to count for the new wine to be poured out. What are we willing to let go of? What are we willing to incorporate? What are we willing to say no more to? So I'd love to drink this wine. And if anyone wants to pour it out of the sink bucket and have a little dram later, you'd be really welcome. But you know, they did some crazy prophetic stuff in the Old Testament, didn't they? And this is nothing, nothing compared to what Jeremiah had to do. Are we hungry for the new wine? I have to say, I'm not hungry enough. And that's why this call to fast is going out. That's why. Not because I want to lose weight, though I would like to lose weight, but that can't be the motivation. I want to hunger and thirst for the living God like I've never hunger and thirsted before. Let's pray.